into the ministry and that the privilege of standing behind the pulpit and preaching your word, dear God. And please help me to preach correctly and to preach your word as it's written and as the Holy Spirit speaks tonight. Through your word, I pray that people that are here would listen to the truth and accept the truth, not as the words of men, but as the words of God. I'm talking about the Bible now, and I pray that please just help us to have ears to hear what the truth is tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now tonight, the part of the chapter that I want to focus on in John chapter 2 is the story about Jesus finding in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. Now, let's stop for a moment here. What are the three animals that he found them selling? Oxen, sheep, and doves. Why is it that you figure that Jesus found them selling these three particular animals? Okay, it could have been selling chickens, or they could have been selling goats, or they could have been selling pigs, or they could have been selling, who knows what they could have. Why is it that they were selling sheep and oxen and doves? Well, the biggest reason was that those are the most commonly sacrificed animals for the people to sacrifice. Now, you have to understand that obviously goats are sacrificed and rams are sacrificed, but if you study out what those sacrifices are for, usually that was something more that the priest and the high priest were doing on special occasions. There were different goat sacrifices and ram sacrifices. But turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter number 5. Leviticus 5, we're going to go back into the old Mosaic law and understand why Jesus found them selling these animals. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 10. And actually, look at verse 7. It says, "And if he be not able to bring a lamb," he's supposed to take a lamb for the sin offering. Let's look at verse 6, I'm sorry. "And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he had sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb, or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering." And so what's the primary, what's the preferred sacrifice for a sin offering? A lamb, right? He says, you know, or you can use a kid of the goats, but a lamb is really the primary thing that you want to use for that. And he says next, "For a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin." Now look at this. "And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass which he had committed two turtle doves." There's your doves right there. "Or two young pigeons." Again, an alternative, a less preferred alternative. I guess you can use pigeons, but he's saying preferred would be a sheep, or if you can't afford to bring sheep, two doves. And it's interesting to note that when Mary offered an offering when Jesus was a baby, she offered the two doves, which shows she was poor. I mean, they didn't have a lot of money, because she did the one where if you can't afford the lamb, you can use the two doves. And so it says that two young pigeons unto the Lord, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. "And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off his head from his neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering." Now, you have to understand here, the reason why they were selling sheep, doves, and bullocks, they were selling them for people to use in a burnt offering. Now, is there anything wrong for somebody who was a carpenter's wife, perhaps, like Joseph's wife, Mary, to go and to buy a couple of doves? Because she's probably not raising doves. I mean, you think every household in Israel had doves in their house? Or just raising doves? Or do you think everybody was a shepherd and had sheep? No. And the Bible talks about that you could buy the thing that you needed to sacrifice. Or you could change it into money so that you don't have to bring the sheep and doves all the way from where you live to the house of God. And then you could buy it when you get there. Okay? Nothing wrong in the world with buying doves, is there? Nothing wrong in the world with buying a sheep to offer unto the Lord for a sacrifice. Nothing wrong in the world with buying a bullock. But I'm going to tell you something. When you're buying it in the house of God, it's wrong. Do you hear that? It's wrong. Now, you say, well, that's not very spiritual to buy an animal or sell an animal. Of course it's spiritual. I mean, that sheep that they were selling in the house of God was a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And so, yes, it was a very spiritual practice to buy a lamb, take it down to the house of God, sacrifice it on an altar. The blood was sprinkled, picturing the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. But should they have been selling it in the house of God? No. The problem wasn't that they're selling doves. The problem wasn't that they're selling sheep. The problem wasn't that they're selling bullocks. The problem was that they were selling any kind of merchandise in the house of God. Are you listening to me tonight? There was nothing wrong with what they were selling. There was nothing dishonest. He said they're thieves. Was there anything dishonest about selling two doves and getting money in return? That's business. That's not thievery. But when you're doing it in God's house, you become a thief. When you sell it in God's house, you're stealing. Look what else we see here. And found in the temple, are you still in John? I'm sorry, go back to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 14, it says, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Now, what were the changers of money there for? Well, I would guess that because you have people coming from far away, there could be different kinds of currencies involved. You know, for example, when the United States, before it was the United States, when it was just the 13 colonies and then the 13 independent states that broke off from England on July 4th, 1776 and were just 13 independent self-governing states that were confederated with the Articles of Confederation, did you know that each of those 13 states had a different currency? They had different money, different coins, different bills. Okay, and you got to figure that perhaps the 12 tribes of Israel could have had different forms of currency, different forms of money in different places. And you got to be able to convert, you know, the euro to the dollar, or the peso to the dollar, or the British pound to a dollar, or a peso to a pound. But should you be converting it in the house of God? That's your problem. Nothing wrong with changing money. Nothing wrong with getting change for a one. Nothing wrong with, hey man, you got change for a five? Hey, can I convert my pesos into dollars? Nothing wrong in the world until you do it in the house of God. Are you following the sermon tonight? So he says here he found these people, and what's he do? And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. Now he didn't pull in a pickup and say, all right, hop in guys, I'm going to drive you out of here. Okay, when he said, I drove them out, this is like a cattle drive. Yeah! Right? Cracking the whip. Driving them out like you would drive animals with a whip. Chasing them out is what it means when he drove them out. I mean, he's chasing them with a whip. Not exactly the Hallmark card that you saw of Jesus. But Jesus is not just the guy on the Hallmark card. I mean, let's not put Jesus in a little box where we think he's only a certain way all the time. I mean, Jesus, there were times when he's angry. Times when he's furious. Times when he was eaten up with zeal for God's house. Other times he was gentle, loving. I mean, he had multiple facets to his personality. He's not just all love. He's also holiness. He's also righteousness. He's also judgment. And so we see here Jesus driving them out of the temple. And look what he does. He drove out the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money. Can you imagine the pandemonium of dumping money on the ground? I mean, imagine going up to a cash register and just start dumping it on the ground. Money spilling everywhere. Think about the chaos. He dumps out their money on the ground and overthrew the tables. Don't just read over this. I mean, he walked up to a table and flipped it. Think about it. You got to use your imagination here. I mean, this really happened. And said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. He didn't say quit selling doves. He said, take it away from here. You're in the wrong place. You see, the location was the only problem here. He didn't say, well, and I heard people say, well, it was a den of thieves because the money changers were ripping people off and the people selling doves were ripping people off. That's not what the Bible says. I'm not going to sit here and add to God's word. The Bible does not say they were ripping anybody off. He didn't say change your ways. He said just do it somewhere else. Take these things from hence. Just take it away from here. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. The title of the sermon tonight is this, The House of Merchandise. The House of Merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Why did he flip tables over? He could have just sent them out of there. Why did he chase them with a whip? Why did he dump out the money? One word, anger. He said, it's eating up, it's eating me up. I mean, it's driving me nuts, he's saying. I have got to deal with this. And he said, you have turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. You've made God's house into a house of merchandise. You say, well, why is it stealing? Well, we'll get into that a little later. But look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21, 12. Matthew chapter 21, verse number 12. Matthew 21, 12. Now, here's what's interesting. This is years later. Now, if you study the Bible, this is not the same event of John chapter 2. You may think it's the same event, but it's not. This is a few years later. He does the same thing again. Okay, because they filled it with merchandise again. And so this is a few years later. It's very easy to tell that. Just for a moment, think for a minute. We were in John chapter 2. Now we're in Matthew 21. Now I realize that the book of John gets right into the end of Jesus' life very early. But you're not toward the end of his life in John chapter 2. In Matthew 21, you are years later. Okay, you're a couple, 3 years later. And it says in verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, the sellers in sin and the buyers in sin. Okay? And overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold. Now he's throwing chairs. Okay? Not only is he flipping tables, now he's throwing chairs around. And said to them, it is written. See, he's saying something slightly different. Remember in the first one he said, take these things from hence, make not my Father's house and house of merchant. He's saying something slightly different because it's a different event. He says, this is years later. He says, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So the first time he did it, he called it a house of merchandise. The second time he did it, he called it a den of thieves. Turn to Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11 is parallel with Matthew 21. This is the same, the second time he cleansed the temple. Mark chapter 11. And of course, this is prophesied. I don't have time to go into it for sake of tonight. But this is prophesied in Malachi chapter number 3. In Malachi chapter 3, it says that the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in will suddenly come into his temple. He's going to come into the temple and clean house. That was prophesied in Malachi chapter 3. You can look it up another time. But in Mark 11, 15, it says, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. See how consistent this is with the one in Matthew 21. And watch this, and would not suffer, he's saying he would not allow, that any man, should carry any vessel through the temple. What does that mean, a vessel? He's talking about them carrying some kind of a crate of merchandise, or a box of merchandise, or some kind of a container. That's what vessel means, container, just to give you the modern day word. The word vessel means container. He's saying, you can't carry a container with your goods, your merchandise, your junk. Get it out of here. You can't even carry it. Well, I'm not selling it. Get it out of here. Don't even carry it through here. I don't even want people to see your merchandise. I don't even want you to advertise it here, he's saying. Don't even carry it through my house. Get merchandise out of God's house. Okay, what's the definition of merchandise? The word merchandise means anything that's bought or sold. That's what it means, okay? You say, well, what exactly is it talking about? Anything that's bought or sold. If it's free, it's not merchandise. Okay? Nothing free is merchandise. But anything bought or sold, and I do mean anything, is called merchandise. You say, oh, I'm not sure that's a good definition. Okay, well, let's flip over to Revelation chapter number 18, and let's see if that's an accurate definition of merchandise. The word merchandise comes from the word merchant, which is somebody who sells. Let's look at Revelation 18, and let's see if that's a good definition of the word merchandise. Revelation 18, the Bible reads in, excuse my voice tonight, but Revelation chapter 18, verse 10, the Bible reads, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants, recognize that word, of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Okay, let's see some examples of merchandise. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, and of pearls, and fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots. Now, let me ask you, does it sound like my definition of merchandise is right? Anything that's bought or sold? I mean, we've got food, clothes, textiles, animals, seasonings, spices, ointments. I mean, anything that's bought or sold. That's the definition of merchandise. But look on. This is interesting. And horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. Think about that for a minute. Selling, making merchandise of the souls of men. Look, if you would, at 2 Peter, chapter number 2. The souls of men. You see, there are people who make a business of food. They're in the food service industry. There are people that supply people with food. There are people who make their money in the textile business. There are people who make their money in construction. There are people who make their money, they make a business of the things of God, of spiritual things. Let me show it to you. 2 Peter 2:1, the Bible says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness," so this is talking about for financial gain, are you listening? "Through covetousness, shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not in their damnation." So here we see religious teachers, preachers, who will actually make merchandise of you. What does that mean? They're basically abusing you for their own financial gain. Are you following that? I mean, they're using you to make a buck. Now, is it right for the pastor to be paid by the local church? Of course. The Bible says that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But Paul said, "I've not used that power, but wrought with my own hands, day and night, you know, that I might not be chargeable unto any of you." Nothing wrong in the world with a pastor getting a paycheck from the local church, or deacons getting a paycheck from the local church. Pastors and deacons should get paid by the local church. Now, I don't get paid because, you know, it's a small church, started from scratch. But one day when our church is bigger, you know, God willing, if that's God's will, hopefully, I would be working full time so that I could just be out winning the souls and just giving myself 100% to the work of God rather than turning a screwdriver, okay? But right now, I'm very happy and content to turn the screwdriver. I love my job and I love working and pastoring. It's great. No problem in the world. I'm not in a hurry. So I'm not sweating it or trying to, "Oh man, I got to get some more people in here that have money," and, you know, nuts to that. Who cares, you know? But the point is, nothing wrong with that at all. But do you think there's something wrong for a man to have covetousness in his heart? Isn't that one of the Ten Commandments? "Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not desire thy neighbor's ox or his ass or his field or his house or anything that your neighbor's." That's wrong. It's covetousness. Desire. See, what's covetous mean? Well, look up the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. In Deuteronomy 5, it says desire, substitute for the word covet. It's talking about lusting or desiring for someone else's car, somebody else's house, somebody else's wife, somebody else's merchandise, somebody else's goods. And so God is saying here that people who are filled with covetousness will use religion, use the souls of men to make a buck for their own inordinate financial gain. Now, God said that they that preach the gospel should live of merchandise that they sell in church. Wrong. He said they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. How did God's people pay, if you will, the Levitical priests of the Old Testament who preached to them the Word of God? through tithes and offerings. Okay? We pass the plate here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. On the first day of the week on Sunday, people throw in their tithe. Okay? They put in their tithe. Other people put in offerings above and beyond their tithe, you know, and they throw in as much money. Okay, that's where the money comes from, which this church operates on. Okay, tithes and offerings of God's people. That money could go toward food, it could go toward activities, it could go toward salary of the pastor, which is not in our case. It could go toward anything that our church does, any of our operation expense, the camping trip that we're doing, whatever it is. We use God's money for God's program here at Faith Forward Baptist Church. Now, and by the way, let me just stop and say something right here. Before I move on, there's so much misunderstanding about tithing. Now, tithing is very clearly taught in the Bible. The Bible says that we're to tithe on all our increase. Okay? And the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. It's something that already belongs to God. 10% of your income. You're giving it to Him, not because, oh God, I think I'll give you a gift. Oh, I think I'm going to give you a little extra something. No. He says, you know, you ought to give back 10% of your income because it already belongs to God. But see, there's a lot of people that are confused about things about tithing. Like, for example, who got your stimulus check in the mail or in the direct deposit? Did you get that? Your economic stimulus package from the government? I got mine. Did I tithe on it? No. I didn't tithe on it. Are you gonna? No. Because that's not an increase. That's a rebate. Okay, let me put it to you this way. I wrote them a check. Are you listening? I wrote them a check for, I'd already prepaid $800 or whatever. I wrote them a check for about $6,900. Okay, on April 15th. So I wrote them a check for $6,900, and 6 weeks later, they sent me back $2,400 of it. Because I said, thank God for having a lot of kids. That stimulus package got big for me, $2,400. But think about that. Did I really increase? I mean, if I hand you $10 and you hand me back $5, that's not an increase. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? But there are pastors all over America who are preaching that people need to tithe on that stimulus check. And people even saying that they should consider putting the whole thing in the offering plate. It's like, you know, now, look, if you want to take your whole stimulus check and put it in the offering plate, go ahead, okay? If I wanted to, I would have. But I didn't, okay? Because I got a family to support, and it was hard enough to give them the $6,900 in April. Okay, you better know, I was like, counting down that 24, I needed that money. It was spent before I even got it, okay? Because I couldn't afford the taxes that they're milking me for in this country, okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? So people get confused about tithing. You know, tithing is on anything that you increase, the income to you. You know, for example, I get my paycheck. I don't tithe on after taxes and after health insurance, which I don't have health insurance, but, you know, I tithe on the net earnings, the gross. Checked, you know, obviously if you run a business, you have expenses, you don't tithe on the gross. But I'm talking about, I tithe before taxes. You know, if I made, okay, $1,500, but then when I got the check, it was only $1,300 because they took out that. You know, I tithe before the taxes, okay? Because in all things, he must have the preeminence. I don't give him 10% of what Uncle Sam didn't already take from me. I give him 10% of what I earned, okay? If somebody buys me a present that's worth $100, I put $10 in the plate for that. On a weekly basis. If somebody takes me out to eat and pays the bill for a $20 meal for me, I put $2 in the plate for that. Okay? That's tithing. 10% of what you receive. But tax returns or insurance payments, like you pay for insurance every month and then you get an accident, they pay for your accident, you don't need to tithe on that. Okay? You know, if you want to give an offering, that's one thing, but that's not tithing. Or people say, oh, you ought to... So, you know, you ought to tithe 12%. Then you're not tithing. Okay, because a tithe is 10%. And I'm going to stand here and tell you right now, you are not obligated to give anything above 10% ever. Now look, I've given above 10%. If you want to give above 10%, you want to throw in an offering, praise the Lord. But you know what? You are not obligated to put in one dime above 10%. And any preacher who tells you that you have to give more than 10% is not telling you the truth. Okay? Because it's called a free will offering. It's supposed to be something that you want to do. If you want to put the money, then put it in. Okay? But, you know, It's not obligated, and tithing on your stimulus check is something that is it's a refund. Okay, it's not earnings. It's not anything that you got. Does that make sense? I just want to throw that in just to make sure that you understand. And I have a whole sermon on tithing. You know, if you want to get more in depth on that subject, which I'm not going to do tonight at all. I just wanted to throw that in. But let's talk about some ways tonight. Now that we've laid the foundation for the sermon, merchandise is anything that's bought or sold. Where does it not belong? In the house of God. Well, what if it's spiritual? You mean like sheep, doves, and oxen? Nope. Wrong. Because back then, you say, well, that doesn't seem very spiritual now. Hey, back then, that was very spiritual. That's what they were doing. That's what the house of God was all about. And you know what the house of God's all about today? Jesus. Because Jesus fulfilled those offerings. And so, we realize that merchandise is anything that's bought or sold. The place that it doesn't belong is church, the house of God. You say, where did church come into this? Well, because the Bible says that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church. You're sitting in the house of God. Not the building, but this assembly right here is the local church. This is God's house right here. Number one. What are some ways that the house of God can become a house of merchandise in 2008? What are ways that can make Jesus so mad that he starts throwing chairs and throwing tables? That he begins to chase people with a whip and shout? You say, oh, I think you're splitting hairs. I think you're being picky. I think you're making a mountain out of a molehill. Show me another place in the Bible where Jesus got so mad he threw a chair. Show me a place in the Bible, I mean, while Jesus was on this earth in the four Gospels, where he flipped over a table upside down. I mean, Jesus was meek. He said, I'm meek and lowly of heart. He's gentle. Okay? But there was something that made him so mad, he started throwing things. You ever been so mad that you threw something across the room? You ever pick up a chair and throw it? I have. You ever throw over a table? I have. Okay? Jesus, have you thrown over a table? Yes. Okay. But what made him so mad? What ate him up inside? Have you ever heard somebody, man, it just eats me up inside. That's Jesus was eaten up by this. Number one, so you better know that tonight's sermon's important. Don't sit there and say, I'm splitting hairs and making a mountain out of a molehill. I'm preaching the Bible. Number one, salespeople using church to get their sales leads. Are you listening to me? And let's just bring it right down on the bottom shelf where everybody can find it. Amway is what we're talking about tonight. Okay? Amway is what we're talking about tonight. Selling Amway at church is a one-way ticket to Pastor Anderson throwing a chair at you. But anyway, I'm just kidding. But let me tell you something. Amway. One time, my parents, and this happened to them many times, but one time in particular, they went to a church for the very first time. It was an independent fundamental Baptist church. They walked in, and my parents are a little bit shy. Both my parents are. And so they walk into church, and they really liked churches where somebody would be friendly to them and be their friend. You know, they're kind of shy people, and they're not really the first one to go out and make friends with everybody. Usually people make friends with them. Well, my parents walk in, and this one couple was very friendly to them. And even invited them over for dinner at their house. They were very happy. They went home and said, this is a great church. Wow. These people are so friendly. In fact, they're even inviting us over for dinner. This is great. Tuesday night, they show up at their house for dinner. They're having a great time. They're fellowshipping. They're eating the meal. And at the end of the meal, that couple proceeded to get out a chart and do a presentation on Amway. Think about how my parents felt. Let me throw some words at you. Used. They felt used. They felt abused. They felt deceived. They felt like they'd been lied to. People pretending to be their friend were really, out of covetousness, trying to make merchandise of them. And they were using God's house to carry, they carried their vessel through God's house and said, hey, look at all these people that are potential customers for me. You didn't bring those customers. You didn't buy a Yellow Pages ad to advertise for those customers. You didn't put an ad in the paper. You didn't buy a big neon sign. I'm giving you legitimate ways to advertise. You buy an ad in the paper. You buy a Yellow Pages ad. You buy a neon sign. You buy a sign. You have somebody dance around dressed up like a gorilla, you know, jumping up and down saying, Little Caesar's Pizza, $5.99, hot and ready. But you don't go to God's house and get all of God's people who you didn't bring there, you didn't pay to bring them there, and just swoop up on God's customers. It's wrong. You see, God's house is filled with people that came here not because you brought them here, not because you advertised to bring them here. They came here for Jesus. I mean, why did you come to church tonight? Wasn't it to hear the Bible preached? Wasn't it to sing praise of God to Jesus Christ? Or was it so that because somebody told you that there was a good Amway salesman here that you wanted to maybe meet up with after the service? See if you could get some of that soap that doesn't work. Some of that messed up toothpaste. Some of those stupid... And you know what you say? Well, are you against Amway or are you just against Amway selling the church? I'm against Amway all the way across the board. And I'm not kidding. I mean, you think I'm kidding right now, but I'm not. I am against Amway, period. Now, I'm doubly against selling Amway at church, but I'm against Amway all the way around. Because you know what? Amway is a cult of money, is what it is. And thank you for coming tonight so you can have somebody tell you the truth. My mom and dad, one time, some friends of theirs, convinced them to go to an Amway meeting. They said it was a church service to the Almighty God of money. They said, I felt like I was in church. We sang songs about money. Yes! They said we sang about money. The preacher preached about money. It was money, money, money. You're going to be rich. Look at this house you're going to live in. And a man stood up in the Amway meeting that my dad sat in. And he said, would you rather have friends or a brand new Ferrari? I'd rather have the Ferrari. Because they say you may lose friends over Amway. And by the way, you will probably lose friends over Amway. I know a guy who was at a very successful position at a grocery store. He was demoted to being the clerk. He was the assistant manager, went down to being the cashier. Because he got busted for selling Amway on the job. Messed up his life. You know, Amway is like a church. It's like a cult. Did you know that people who sell Amway, none of them have facial hair? And they park backwards. No joke. You see, whenever I see people park backwards, to this day I say, are they selling Amway? Okay. I mean, I just because I remember there were about three people in the church that we went to, and there were the only three people in the church who pulled their car in backwards. Now, not everybody who parks backwards is Amway, but that's an Amway thing. They teach them to park backwards. And they teach them not to have any facial hair. Because the people that I knew in church, and I know it's the truth, they used to have facial hair, they had a mustache, they had a beard. As soon as they got into Amway, boom, lost the facial hair, because that's what they tell them. So they're telling you how to shave your face, they're telling you which way to park your car, and they're singing songs about money. I want to sing about Jesus. I don't want to sing about money. I want to sing to God be the glory. I don't want to sing to Amway, dollar, money be the glory. Good night. Amway's bad. But it's really bad when you start selling Amway at church. What else? What else salespeople use in church for their sales leads? You know, this could go for the herbal life, the vitamins, I'm talking about all the pyramid sales marketing schemes. People use church. Hey, I'm about to push the button. Tupperware. Okay? Now, I don't think it's wrong to sell Tupperware. But I do think it's wrong to sell Tupperware at church. I've known people... Okay, here's another one. That didn't get you? The Pampered Chef. Okay? Because listen, I knew a lady in a church that she never came to church except once every like month or two. And when she would come to church every 2 months, she'd hand out invitations with everybody's name on them to her Pampered Chef party. And you know how it is. You go to the Pampered Chef party, and if you don't buy something, you're the big heel. You know, you got to buy something if you come to the Tupperware party. It's etiquette. You got to buy something, Pampered Chef. Church is not the place to sell Tupperware. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to sell Tupperware. You know, I like some Tupperware stuff. I mean, you know, Tupperware actually has some decent products. But selling it at church... wrong. I'm just trying to bring it down on the level here. Mary Kay. Ouch. Now, I'm not saying that Mary Kay is wrong, although I do think it's wrong. Okay? Because, number one, you look hideous if you wear Mary Kay makeup. Every woman I've ever seen who puts on Mary Kay... No. First of all, I hate makeup anyway. Have you ever noticed that my wife doesn't wear any makeup? Okay, that's not a coincidence. Now, yes, she does have naturally beautiful skin and complexion. She is naturally beautiful, but you know what? I hate makeup. That's just the way I feel about it, okay? But the point is, though, and Mary Kay's got to be the most garbage makeup on the market. But you know what makes me so sick about Mary Kay? Is to go to church after church after church in my life. Almost every church I've been in, some woman was selling Mary Kay in church, and she's using God's house to make money. And they have a sticker, Mary Kay, enriching women's lives. No, it's enriching you. It's enriching your pocketbook is what it's doing. They've tried so many times to give my wife a Mary Kay makeover. She said, you don't understand, my husband will flip out. If I come home with makeup on, he'll scream and yell and throw tables and chairs. He'll be like Jesus in the temple. He'll start picking up seats and throwing them. And she is right, too, because I would. But any other business, I mean, that's just to name a few, okay? But any other business. I mean, I have a fire alarm business. You think I'm going to solicit people in this church or any church to try to sell fire alarm systems? Never. Never. That's crossing a moral line, a boundary that God has said not to sell in church. Now, if you didn't like that first point, you better buckle your seatbelt, because that was the point I put at the beginning just to kind of test the waters. Okay, that was just me putting my toe into the water here and saying, you know, is it, well, what's it like? What's the temperature here? Because now we're really going to jump into this thing. All right, now it's time to get on the high dive. Okay, how about this? Number two. So number one, salespeople using church for their sales leads. Amway, Tupperware, vitamins, Mary Kay, whatever you want to call it. Number, I don't know why people are laughing so much. I mean, this is a serious sermon. Okay, but anyway, number two. Number two, brace yourself, the church bookstore. The church bookstore. The church bookstore. Because it is merchandise. It's bought. It's sold. It's merchandise, and it's wrong. You say, what's the big deal? Jesus thought it was a big deal. I think it's a big deal. Selling books, sermon tapes, sermon CDs, t-shirts, hats. I went to a church where they sold the invitations that you hand out on soul winning in bundles for 50 cents for a bundle. To go soul winning. You bought the invitation because, man, Lord, those things cost money. Yeah, I know, they're merchandise. You're a Jehovah's Witness. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses do. They sell their merchandise. You know that, right? They sell their literature. They give you the first one free on your door, but Jehovah's Witnesses pay for their literature. They pay for the Watchtower magazine that they give out. Yeah, Jehovah's Witness Baptists selling the invitation that they hand out. Selling books. Oh, but they're spiritual books. They're merchandise. Now, is there anything wrong with selling a book? Absolutely not. As long as you don't sell it at church, and as long as it's not marketed at church, as long as it's not carried through the house of God in a vessel, as long as nobody gets up and reads the bulletin and says, oh, this is for sale in the back tonight after I preach to you. You can go in the back and buy all my sermon CDs. You can buy my books and tapes. That's why until hell freezes over, those sermon CDs of Faithful Word Baptist Church are going to be free until hell freezes over. And you can take this sermon CD as a reminder of how they're always going to be free. And if I ever sell them, you can take it to me and you can stick it down my throat and say, you said that they would always be free. Because they will always be free. You say, oh, when the church gets bigger, you're not going to be able to afford that. What sense does that make? If anything, it would be harder for a small church of our size to afford buying all those CDs and buying the cases and the CDs and the printer and the labels and the duplicator. That stuff costs money. If we can do it as a small, tiny, fledgling, brand new church, you expect me to believe that a much bigger church cannot afford to do it? Wrong. The bigger our church gets, the easier it's going to get to be able to afford. Because we can mass produce things. And it's going to get even cheaper to make them. And so those will always be free. The sermon CDs will always be free. The Bibles. You see that big row of Bibles out on the bookshelf? It's free. You see, when we win somebody to Christ, we try to give them a Bible. Oh man, that's expensive. $3.95 is how much we pay for those gift and they're nice Bibles. I like them. I've used those for my personal Bible for months on end before when I was younger. I love those gift and award Bibles. $3.95. To me, it's worth it. If I win somebody to Christ who was going to hell, now they're going to heaven, that seems like a big event to me. It seems like we could celebrate with $3.95 and hand them a Bible so that they can grow in the Lord. That seems like a small price to pay to me. I remember my brother one time, he heard me preach on this subject. And he went to his church and there was a brand newly saved person that had just gotten saved at his church, okay? And so my brother, he'd heard me preach this before, okay? So my brother, he walked up right in front of the pastor. The pastor was standing right there in his church. He walked over to the church bookstore and he took a Bible off the shelf, unpackaged it and handed it to the new convert and said, "Here's a Bible." And you know, they're looking at him like, "What have you done? You know, you didn't pay for that." And he said to me this, he said, "I just felt like that was God's Bible. And I felt like if it was in the house of God, it was bought with church's money, I mean the tithes and off. I felt like that was God's Bible," he said. He said, "I think that Bible belonged to God." And he said, "I just felt like God would want somebody who just got saved to have a Bible. So I picked it up and handed him God's Bible." It makes sense to me. You know, they didn't say anything to him. They just looked at him like, "Okay, what are you doing?" Makes sense to me. I understand perfectly. But not only the church bookstore, how about the church coffee shop? You say, "What? The church coffee shop?" Okay. The gentleman that was here visiting with us on Wednesday night, he drove here all the way from Mississippi. And we went out soul winning the last couple nights. And man, we have a great time on Thursday, Friday. A bunch of people saved and spent a long time out soul winning. And he's a great man. And he's a great soul winner. And he called me up today and told me how he had people saved over at a prison that he preached in today in California. And you know what he told me? He said, "On my way over," he said, "I stopped at a church along the way, Gospel Light Baptist Church in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Pastor Eric Capace, over 1,000 people in the church. Gospel Light Baptist Church, Eric Capace." And he said this. He said, "You know, I enjoyed the service," but he said, "in the church building, they had a Starbucks in the church." And I said, "No way, you got to be kidding me." He said, "No." He said, "It was the Starbucks logo. I mean, it was a full-blown Starbucks, and they were selling Starbucks coffee, like a franchise of Starbucks located in the church." And he said to me, he said, "Now, you know," he said, "the logo for Starbucks is a girl with no shirt on, and her hair is covering up her chest." And he said, "I just thought that was a little weird." And I said, "Yeah, that is a little weird." Now look, I'm not against going to Starbucks. I'm not going to stand up here and preach it's wrong to go to Starbucks. I mean, look, if you go to the grocery store to buy your groceries, they're selling booze and they're selling dirty magazines and everything else. Okay? Now look, are the dirty magazines right or wrong? Wrong. Is the booze right or wrong? Wrong. Is it wrong for me to buy food at the grocery store? No. The world is the world. I mean, the world's going to be the world. You know what I mean? When I see unbelievers doing wicked things, it doesn't surprise me. It's the world. But what does bother me is when I see Christians doing wicked things. Okay, that's what bothers me. When I see the world, that's just the world. That's the way they are. Let's love them. Let's get them saved. Okay, now is it wrong to shop at the grocery store? No. But should I allow the grocery store to set up a liquor display in God's house? No. Should I allow them to bring their magazine rack to church? No. Do I approve of the logo of Starbucks, which is some mythological sprite creature that's topless with hair covering herself? Okay, I don't approve of that logo. Am I saying it's wrong to ever go to Starbucks? I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, why do you have a picture of some goddess with her shirt off in your church? Now, is that a legitimate question for me to ask or not? And is it a legitimate question for me to ask or not why you are selling Starbucks coffee in your church? Now, part of the problem that I have with that, and part of the problem that Jesus has with that, is that part of the money, when they take out their money, you know, and they buy their Starbucks, guess who's making money? Starbucks Corporation. Right? Are you listening to me? Starbucks is making some money off of God's house. Is that right or wrong? Is it right or wrong for Starbucks to make a profit on my church service? Wrong. And you say, well, the proceeds are going to the church. It doesn't matter. You're buying and selling in God's house. It's merchandise. It's wrong. And not all the proceeds are going to your church. Part of the proceeds is going to Starbucks. You've made God's house into a house of merchandise, Eric Capace. Shame on you. Well, why are you picking him apart? I'm not picking him apart. I'm throwing some tables tonight. And that's what Jesus would do if he were here. He'd flip some tables too. In fact, he already was here and he already did it. 2,000 years ago. Read about it in the Bible. But number four, it's only getting worse. This sermon's like a roller coaster. Okay? We start out reading all those verses like... And it's just all downhill from here. Number four, and let me explain it. How about this one? Number four, the Christian school. The Christian school. Or like our independent fundamental Baptist brethren like to call it, the church school. Who's ever heard that term? The church school. Right? The Christian school. The church school. Because see, the Bible doesn't talk about schools. So they say, whoa, it's the church school. You know what I mean? Like, if we put church on it, now it's part of the church. And the Bible does talk about church. And they say it's the command of God that the local church train the children of the church. First of all, I can't find that in the Bible anywhere. But let's say that that were true. Let's say that there was an imaginary verse in the Bible that said that the local church is to train the children of the church. Okay? All right, well, what is the church? The church is a congregation, right? A born-again, baptized believer. Right now, we're assembled here as a church. On Wednesday night, we'll be assembled here as a church. Next Sunday morning, we'll be assembled here as a church. Is there a church? Watch me now. Is there a church at 2707 West Southern Avenue, Suite 105, tomorrow morning? There will be no church here. The building will be here, but is the church going to be here on Monday? No. Will the church be here on Tuesday? No. Will the church be here on Wednesday morning? No. Will the church be here on Wednesday night? You better know it will. And if we were meeting at my house, that's where the church would be. If we were meeting at the park, that's where the church would be. If we were meeting in a gas station, that's where the church would be. Are you listening to me? And as soon as we leave, the church isn't there anymore. Because the church is the people, not the building. So is a Christian school really church? No. No, it's a para-church ministry, okay, is what it would be called. It's outside of the local church. Now, independent fundamental Baptists will try to say, well, no. Christian school is it's an arm of the local church. Okay, or it's under the canopy of the local church. Now, I was looking in the Bible trying to find these words, canopy. Okay, and I don't know, I thought about people talked about some canopy of mist or something, like before the flood, and I was like, what do you mean by canopy? The canopy of the local church. But they say, no, Christian school is legitimate because it's under the canopy of the local church. They say, and I say, well, wait a minute, where does the Bible say that we need a Christian school? I can't find it in the Bible. They say, well, it says the church is to train. So is the Christian school part of church? Okay, well then here's my question. Then why do you have to pay to go there? Think about that for a minute. Do you have to pay to go to church? Can you imagine a turnstile at the front door of Faithful Word Baptist Church where you drop in four quarters, ping, and go through the turnstile because you have to pay to enter? Can you imagine me charging people money to come to this church? Wouldn't that make your blood boil? What if you came next week and Pastor Anderson said it's $5 admission? Would you be angry? You better know you'd be angry. You'd feel like Jesus felt when he flipped over those tables when people were using church to make money. Well, there's a cover charge. You know, $20. We'll give you discounts since you got a big family. OK. okay, then if the Christian school, follow my logic here, Pharisee. If the Christian school is part of church, then why do you have to pay money to get in? You got to pay all the staff. Well, who pays me? Let's say I were pastor of a much bigger church. Who would pay me? Tithes and offerings. So if church if Christian school is somehow part of that, wouldn't it get its money from the same source? But no, there's tuition. You got to pay money for it. If it's church, you wouldn't have to pay money for it. And if you have to pay money for it, and it is church, well then you've made God's house into a house of merchandise. But it's not church. We're not charging money for church. Okay, then it's not church. You just said it was under the canopy of church. It falls under the category of church. Now look, either it falls under the category of church and they're selling it for money, making merchandise of God's house, or it's not church. What are we doing sending our kids there? If it's not in the Bible. My Bible says in Deuteronomy 6, thou shalt diligently teach them to thy children. Remember the singular word we talked about this morning? Thou, thy? He didn't say you teach them to all your children. He said thou, sir, teach it to your... Thou, mom, thou, miss, teach it to your children. Singular. Do you understand what I'm saying here? And that leads me into my next... And by the way, here's a great scripture. Buy the truth and sell it not. Now, if I were to study the Bible and gain some biblical truth, and I were to say to you, I'm going to sell what I've studied in the Bible. I studied the book of Philippians, and boy, did I come up with some great truths. And if you want to know what they are, buy the book. It's 1995. That's wrong. I'm selling the truth. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. They got to pay to make the book and bind the book, and they got to sew the binding, and that costs money. Wait a minute now. You expect me to believe that it's $19.95 to bind up that book? And you say, well, yeah, it is. It does cost that much. Okay. Then why could I go on the internet right now and find all these Christian books and all these big churches and all these preachers that are selling their books, and you can download the book? You know what I'm talking about? An e-book. And they're charging money for the e-book. They're charging $10. I pastored the church for about 6 months. I came across a guy who was an independent fundamental Baptist, and he had written a book about how to start a church. I was interested. You know, I had just started a church 6 months ago. I thought maybe I can learn something from what this guy's experiences were. I went on the internet. I didn't get a book. I didn't get paper. I didn't get binding. I bought an electronic version of the book. I mean, it was just the information is what I was paying for. I wasn't paying for the book. And I paid several dollars, I don't remember how much it was, to download this book and read it. You say, well, you were wrong to do that. No, the Bible says buy the truth. Sell it not. See, there's nothing wrong with buying the book. Selling the book is who's doing the sin there. Okay. You see, Jesus said, freely you've received, freely give. If I've really found something great in the book of Philippians, I want the whole world to know about it. I'm not going to sell it to you. It'll be free. You can learn it for free. I'm not going to sell God's Word. And by the way, I've heard people pontificating before about how, and I'm not trying to rip on anybody or criticize anybody, of course, because a lot of people just haven't really thought of this or what, but people have said to me, where do you buy your Bible? I said, I don't know, Barnes & Noble, Borders, sometimes I go to the Balaamite bookstore, Christian bookstore. Where do you buy your Bible? I don't know, on eBay, Amazon.com. And they say, well, you know, instead of buying from those worldly publishers, you ought to buy a Bible that's put out by the local church. You know, there's this local church Bible printers and this local church up in so-and-so, they're selling the Bible over there, and yeah, you ought to buy it from them. I'm thinking to myself, why would I buy something from church? I'm going to buy it from a business. You see what I'm saying? But they think it'd be more spiritual to buy your Bible from church. No, it'd be a sin to buy your Bible at church. Are you listening? It'd be a sin to sell the Bible at church. Because those that bought and sold were making merchandise of God's house. God's house is not a business. Now, if a local church wants to print Bibles, praise the Lord. Give them out for free. But we can't afford it. Then quit printing them. See what I'm saying? I'd rather obey God than to print Bibles. I'd rather walk into Barnes & Noble, pull out money, and pay a businessman for merchandise. Nothing in the world wrong with business. Nothing in the world wrong with merchandise as long as it's not here. As long as you take it hence. Is anybody following this side? I'm not going to buy from local church publishers. Oh, this local church. And that's like a buzzword today. Ah, local church, local church. And you know, I'm all about the local church. Except I'm really all about the local church. I'm not just have this local church canopy that like envelops the whole world. This whole worldwide canopy that envelops Christian school, bookstores, Bible colleges, print shops, you know, this, that, the other. No. My canopy is not that big. My canopy is like a personal umbrella. That's how big my canopy is. Okay? If you crowd real close to me, you get under it. Okay, that's about how big it is. But Bible college, it's the same thing. Bible college is not part of the local church. The church is not assembled. It's a business. You say, well, no, wait a minute. Because I've said this to people. I said, you know, if a young man wants to be trained to preach, he should be trained in the local church. And by the way, we got people in this church right now that have learned how to preach, that are learning how to pastor, that are learning how to lead the singing in this church. How are we doing it? We don't have a Bible college. It's the house of God. We're training young men to do just that. But let me ask you something. You say, well, wait a minute though. Bible college is being trained by the local church as long as you're going to a Bible college that's under the canopy of the local church, like Hiles Anderson or Golden State Baptist College or West Coast Baptist College. These are under the authority of a local church. They're under the canopy of the local church. They're an arm of the local church. You're being trained by the local church. I have the same question. Then why do you have to pay money to get the training? Oh, Pastor Anderson, will you teach me how to pastor and preach? Sure, it'll cost you a couple $100 though. Sure, I'll teach you how to preach. You want to preach like me? You got a couple $100? I'll show you how it's done. Who's got a couple $100? Let's auction it off. You want to learn how to lead the singing? Down, in, out, up. Down, in, out, up. All right? For the 4-4 and the 3-4. Down, out, up. Down, out, up. You're learning the secrets of my song leading. You owe me money after the service. Okay? No. No. If it's church, it's free. If it's not free, then it must not be church. And if it is church and it's not free, you're making merchandise of church. Is anybody listening to me? That's what I'm saying tonight. I'm saying either it's church and it's free, or you're not right with God. If it's not church, then why isn't the church training preachers? Why is this building, this institution, this Bible college, training preachers instead of church? Well, it is church. Then why isn't it free? Answer me. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't make any sense. It's just this backward Pharisee, IFB, looking for some kind of a backdoor way to say that, well, what we're doing is scriptural. You know? Even though it's not in the Bible and it costs money. People are out to make merchandise of you. I was writing the sermon. Sitting in my chair writing the sermon, putting a few finishing touches on it, and I got a phone call. Let me close with this. I got a phone call from my little sister. Now, my little sister, and look, don't get mad at me for criticizing people. Because you know what? I'm just telling you the truth right now. I'm just exposing you the truth. If you don't like it, then go put your head in the sand somewhere. This is reality. I'm going to tell you the truth right now. Okay? I got a phone call right before the service. And you know, I was working on the sermon and my sister, she didn't know what I was preaching on. We weren't talking about any of this. My little sister called me up and she said, you know what? She said, I was up in Oregon, in Portland, Oregon. And she said, I talked to an old friend of mine from Bible college, because my sister went to Bible college for like a year and a half at Golden Calf Bible College. I'm sorry, Golden State Baptist College. Sorry about that. Sometimes I get mixed up. At Golden Calf Baptist College, she was going there in Santa Clara, California, Dr. Jack Treber's college. Okay, she went there for, and don't get mad at me, just listen. She called me up and she went there for a year and a half. And she said, Steve, I was up in Portland. And I went out to lunch with one of my friends from Golden Calf. And she said, when I went out to lunch with her, she said, do you remember a guy by the name of Justin? She said, this guy Justin, remember he used to take our attendance at the chapel services, and he would check us off if we were there, Justin. And she said, I remember that guy, Justin. Yeah, I remember him. She said, well, he was just sentenced yesterday or a few days ago or weeks ago or whenever. He was just sentenced for possession of child, you know what, you know, on his computer, pictures, photographs of sodomy. And an FBI agent did a search on the computer. You know, an FBI agent, this is what he searched for. He just searched the word 7-year-olds. That's what he searched. You listening? He searched 7-year-olds and came up with this guy's computer, right? He found the IP address. There's ways that they can track what people are doing on their computer. The FBI, you know, is pretty good at that. And the FBI found on this guy's computer 277 images of sodomy between, you know, 7-year-olds and adults. Okay, we're talking about men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat, Romans chapter 1. 277 images, okay, on this guy's computer, on his work computer and his home computer. But guess where he worked? Listen to me now. Guess where he worked? Guess where his work computer was, where half of these 277 images were? His work computer was at the Christian School of Grandview Baptist Church, an independent, fundamental Baptist church in Beaver Creek, Oregon. Okay? Independent, fundamental Baptist church. He was teaching high school in the Christian school. And while he was at the school teaching, while he was at work, he had on his computer pornography of sodomy and pedophilia. This man, this young man, graduated from Golden State Baptist College in Santa Clara, California in 2003. Okay? Listen to me now. He graduated in 2003. My sister told me this. She said, if you looked at this guy, you would not know that he was weird. She said, in fact, when she said, Justin, I went back to my yearbook to try to figure out who this was. She said, I almost didn't even Google his name. Because she said, I thought, well, it couldn't have been that guy. He was a normal guy. Married, by the way. He was a sodomite. She Googled his name. The FBI reports came up and all the information came up. I Googled his name. I didn't take her word for it. I Googled his name. I typed in, what was his name? Justin Gillen. Okay? I typed in his name and pulled up. Sure enough, the FBI report was there. He graduated in 2003 from the Baptist Bible College there. Independent, fundamental, under the canopy of the local church. Okay? He graduated there. And don't worry, I'm not through with them yet. You fasten your seat. I got more to say about them. You hang on tight. He basically graduated in 2003, apprehended in 2006, 3 years later. Who knows what he was doing while he was in Bible college? With all those bus kids he's dealing with and Sunday school classes. But they do background checks. Don't worry, they do a background check. Do they do a future check? Do they zoom into the future of 2006 when he was arrested with these images on his computer? Okay? And he, you know, then they, of course, they let him out. You know, they arrest him and then they let him go free while he's waiting trial and everything. Now he's going into federal prison for a whopping 27 months. Okay. Now, listen to me carefully. And I'm gonna close with this. This is the Christian school teacher at a high school in Oregon. This is the guy who graduated from Bible college, an independent fundamental Baptist college that almost everybody has heard of. Now think with me for a moment. My sister was only at that Bible college in 1 year of time that she was there. Follow this carefully because I'm going to do a little math with you right now. Okay? I love math. My sister, in 1 year's time that was there, she went to school with this guy who she didn't know. She knew him. She talked to him briefly. But she didn't know that he was a weirdo. There's one. Four guys the same year were kicked out for cross-dressing as women. Dressing completely up as women. Head to toe. Okay, so what are we up to now? Five, okay? There was another guy named Michael, who was just a flaming faggot, she said, a Filipino kid named Michael. Then there was a guy named, we're up to six, right? Then there was a guy named A.J. Hernandez. He quit school with his gay buddy. So there's two more, okay? So what are we up to now? Eight, okay? Then there were two guys who were on a queer video on YouTube that was a private video only for certain people. She caught this video of them doing queer things on YouTube. That's two more. That makes 10. Okay. So my sister told me that in the time she was there in 1 year, just a 1 year, let's just take a little slice of life here. 1 year at Golden State Baptist College. She personally knew of 10 sodomites. Are you listening? That's just what she knew. Now, do you think that there are others that she didn't know about? The ones that are going to get caught next year or the year after, or maybe she just didn't really come into contact with? She personally knew of 10. And don't get mad at me. I'm telling you the truth tonight. She personally knew of 10. How many students, 10 males, okay? How many students go to Golden State at that time? 500. So out of, and I asked her, I said, well, what was the breakdown between male and female? She said it was about half and half. The school is about half men, half women, okay? So that means there's 250 men, 250 women in the college. 10 of them she knew of as being sodomites, let alone however many else there were. 10 sodomites out of 250 men. That's 1 in 25. Okay, now let's do a little more math. 1 in 25 are confirmed as sodomites. We know there's more than that. But this is what she knew for sure, 1 in 25. Okay, now how many men sleep in a dormitory at Golden State Baptist College? 4 to a room. Okay, you see where I'm going with this? So that means that if you're to send your son to that college in that particular year, your boy is going to be sleeping with 3 men in the same room. Okay? 1 in 25 of them are for sure sodomites. You know, confirmed. We know there's more than that. If there's 10 that she knew of. But let's say there's only 10. Let's say all the other 240 of them are normal. That means that the chance of your little boy that you send off to Bible college at age 17 or 18 of sleeping in a room in a bunk bed with a faggot is 1. It's 12% is what it is. Because it's 3 out of 25. Because your chances are 1 in 25, but there's 3 of them. So 3 out of 25, which is a 12% chance. That means that if your independent fundamental Baptist church sends 8 students to Golden State, one of them is sleeping in a bed across the room from a pedophile, a sodomite, a homo, a freako. Are you listening to this? Now, I know that you love to gamble. You probably love to go up to the casino and cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. But you know, you want to gamble sending your kid to a place? And you know, I plan on having a lot of kids. Who knows? Maybe I'll even have 8 kids someday. I got number 5 on the way. So if all my kids went through Golden State, one of them's going to be in the room with a stinking sodomite. Sleeping. Totally vulnerable. Just going to bed, fast asleep, totally vulnerable and exposed to this kind of a pervert or pedophile or freak. You tell me I'm splitting hairs all you want. Tell me I'm making a mountain out of a molehill. Tell me I'm unreasonable. I'm ridiculous. I'm silly. It's the exception, not the rule. It may be the exception, but if there's 10 out of 250 from a personal witness, and I checked this stuff out on the internet and confirmed what she was saying to me. I checked out the facts on it. I'm going to tell you something. Send your kid to that Bible college, you're a fool. And I'll use that word lightly. You are a fool. Foolish. Oh, that's just it's just that Bible college. You go ahead and believe that all you want. When I was at Hiles Anderson, I knew kids there that were for sure sodomites. You know, I mean, I could tell you their names. I could tell you about, you know, I don't know the exact, but I mean, this was, she knew a little more about it than I did. Because see, when I went to Bible college, I wasn't in the dorm. So I didn't know as many people. You got to understand, I was just going there, going to my classes, go to work, I'm done with it. My sister's living on campus. She had a little more exposure, right, to the kids. She knew all the kids. And she said, you know, 10 of them were sodomites. She said there were others that were effeminate and geeky and girly. And, you know, she's not even counting them. She's just saying these are the ones. And one, and this one guy that was he's sitting in a federal prison right now. I wonder if his Golden State degree is up in the cell. Do you think the Golden State degree signed by Dr. Treiber is hanging in his cell? I wonder if it's hanging up in there. I don't know. It's a good question. But the point is, it's not God's institution. God never said that a man should leave father and mother and bunk up with a bunch of possible perverts. He didn't say to do it. I ain't doing it. You know what? I'm all about the local church. And when it comes to the local church, there's no money is ever going to exchange hands on these premises as long as I'm the pastor. Nobody will ever hand somebody else money for goods and services, ever for any reason. The only money that's going to exchange hands on this property is when we pass the offering plate 3 times a week. That's when money's going to exchange hands. Nobody's going to hand a dollar bill to another in this church as long as I'm the pastor. I don't care whether it's for salesmen, Amway, Mary Kay, church bookstore, sermon CDs, sermon DVDs, and if she ever tries to sell you a CD, she's pocketing that money because I haven't seen a dime of it. I'm just kidding. It's like, sure, I got that one. It's $5, please. But hey, whether it be a CD, whether it be a cup of Starbucks, whether it be a lemon loaf or a frappuccino, whether it be a Christian school tuition, Bible college tuition, no money will exchange hands here, because I happen to love Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the problem here is a love issue. You love Jesus, you say, Jesus is angry. I don't want to make him mad. I want to make him happy. And I hope Faithful Word Baptist Church makes him happy. Oh, but there's a better way to do it. There's no better way than God's way, and making Jesus happy with the way we do it. And you know, I'd rather fail doing it the right way than succeed doing it the wrong way. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help Faithful Word Baptist Church to never become a house of merchandise. Help us to be a house of prayer, yes. A house of soul.